So, if you're with us regularly on a Sunday, you will know by now that we're looking Sunday by Sunday at little bits of that passage in the Bible that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It comes right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and it's that moment when Jesus sits down with his followers and says, if you want to follow me, this is what life looks like. Just to rewind a little bit, forgive me if you've seen this before, but it's important to understand the context for what we're going to think about this morning, because otherwise it will seem rather strange. Jesus, of course, 2,000 years ago, came to this earth announcing himself as the earth's king. He talked about the kingdom of God being now present in the kingdoms of this world. So into the normal political states of this world, something new arrived in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus began to announce that his dad, his heavenly father's kingdom, is here now. And he began to live a life that showed what it looked like when God was king in his earth. One of the first things that Jesus began to do was to call to himself a community of followers. In the Gospels, they're called the disciples. We now call them the church. But basically, they're people who have said to Jesus, I'm happy that you're king, and I want you to be my king, and I'm going to live in this world as though you are king here. Yeah? Okay. Just smile every so often. Lovely. Okay. In order that they knew what that looked like, because that might just sound, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to live life now as though Jesus was king, rather than Obama or Cameron or whoever comes next? What does it mean to live life under King Jesus? Well, he sat them down and he taught them. He taught them a distinctive way of life, a way of life that looks radically different to the way of life that we've grown up with, that we've picked up from our upbringing and from our education. It's a way of life that begins now, but a way of life that goes on forever. When I became a Christian years ago, the deal that was offered to me was, if I offer myself to Jesus, Jesus will offer me eternal life. That when I die, it would all make sense. That was kind of the ticket to heaven idea of becoming a Christian. But Jesus didn't offer that idea to his followers. He said, if you want to follow me, life immediately will begin to look different. You will have a new life to live. And his teaching and his life was very much about understanding what life in the community of the king looks like. But of course, it's not an introverted community. It's a community of people who are encouraged to live that life out in their offices and in their places of work and socializing, to live out the life of Jesus wherever they go, to proclaim the kingdom, to live it out like salt and light in a dark world. That life, which, if it's not distinct, we then have no different way to live, and we just look the same as everybody else. But if we've understood how distinct the life of Jesus is, suddenly we have a message to proclaim and a life to live, and being salt and light makes sense. If you're just the same as everybody else, then obviously none of that does make sense. So the teaching of Jesus helps us not just be different, but live it out differently so that others can see it. And then Jesus said, but listen, this is not just for you. Don't be selfish about this. It's not just because you've understood me that you can now feel special about yourself, but invite other people into that. Invite people to enter this kingdom for themselves, to receive the king and to enter the kingdom, to live this new life. This new life is for everyone for all time. It is the life of the future, which you're privileged to start living now. But it's going to go on forever. It's what everybody is going to have the opportunity of experiencing one day. So start living it now so that people can see what the future looks like. Now all of these ideas, incidentally that's the kind of message of Jesus on one screen. All of these ideas were picking up on some Old Testament ideas. You might immediately, those of you that know your Bibles, understand what that image is all about. But several centuries before Jesus ever was born and lived and said the things that he said, the prophet Isaiah predicted that one day God would do what Jesus said he was now doing. He would enter his world and he would create a kingdom, a new place, a new space, a new experience of life. And he used lavish images and words to describe what it would look like when God becomes king. You know the words. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, All of these are impossible things, aren't they? Because normally when a lion lies down with an ox, it's to eat it. But the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. What's all that supposed to tell us? Well, the punch is at the end. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, which incidentally at this point will be the whole earth, as we go on to read. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the people of God in the Old Testament were looking forward to a day when God would come and establish this great peaceful kingdom on earth. When war was a thing that was no longer an experience. When pain was no longer an experience. When people falling out was no longer an experience. When people arguing and destroying one another was no longer an experience. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. And when Jesus came and said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this is all of the imagery plus so much more that was in the minds of those that heard it. Well, is it really happening? Where is it happening? And Jesus' answer would be, it's happening in my followers. It's not happening in the whole world yet, but it's happening in my followers. And so he goes on to speak, and here we get to our bit in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus had already said in the previous passage that we read the other week, blessed are the peacemakers. And now he describes what it looks like to live in this world as a kingdom person who is set on being a peacemaker. He quotes some passages from the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said, is a quote from Ezekiel and Leviticus, where there was a law laid down that was intended to restrain excessive violence. So if somebody pokes your eye out, you weren't supposed to kill them, but you could extract an eye for an eye. If somebody knocked your tooth out, you weren't allowed to kill him, but you could take a tooth for a tooth. So the idea was that you had a form of justice, an ancient form of justice. It maybe sounds a bit primitive to us, but that's what Jesus was picking up on, that Old Testament idea of a fair retribution for a wrong that's done to you. And you had to do it. It was mandated that you had to do it. Retribution was demanded, but it had to be fair. But Jesus kind of turns it upside down. He says, actually, I tell you, do not use violence to resist an evil person. See, there are other verses in the Old Testament that said things like this, Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Proverbs 24 says, do not say, I will do to others as they've done to me. I'll get them back. I'll pay them back for what they've done. Don't say that. And Jesus picks up on that tradition from the Old Testament of non-violent response. To say, actually, that's the way it should be but amongst my followers. And of course, it would be easy to say it, but it's so much harder to live it. I would say that this passage, actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, is one of the easiest to understand, but one of the most difficult to live. It does what it says on the tin. You know, it is what it says. It means what it says, and it says what it means. But living it out and working it out in everyday life at a personal level and at a society level is enormously challenging. Nevertheless, we need to understand and take on board that this is what it means. And of course, it was the life that Jesus lived. Jesus himself was spat at, was slapped, was abused. His cloak was taken from him. Everything that he says in this passage happened to him. They spat in his face and struck him with their fists. He went to the cross. He was abused physically as well as verbally. They stripped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. And we're told that he could have called down legions of angels to defend him at that point, but he chose not to. In fact, in the Old Testament, again, it says that the Messiah, Jesus, offered his back to those who beat him, his cheeks to those who pulled out his beard. He didn't hide his face from mocking and spitting. Another passage in the Old Testament says he was oppressed and afflicted. That's how Jesus ended his life. Oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't just teach this idea of non-violence. He lived it to the very end. He risked everything in his death, that in submitting to the violence that was coming against him, his Father would vindicate him. He chose not to take matters into his own hand to try and sort it out for himself. He submitted himself to his Father's will, and in so doing, died on the cross, but was raised again to life. You see, Jesus' community, Jesus' family, often have the challenge. Do we fight? Do we fight back? How do we fight? Jesus' followers had that challenge, didn't they? Do you remember when they were arresting Jesus prior to his execution? And can we defend you, Jesus? Can we get some swords and fight back? And this is what Jesus said. He said, my kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my servants would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But for now, my kingdom is not from here. What Jesus is saying here is that there is a Christian way to fight, for sure, and we'll come on to that in a minute. But it's not with violence. It's not with aggression. How many of us know that it's very, very, very seldom does aggression actually lead to peace? It just leads to resentment, which eventually bubbles up as even more violence. Jesus knows that. The kingdom people, if you're a kingdom person this morning, you and I, our calling is to live like Jesus in a violent world. Not to try and sort out the world's violence or our personal animosities with violence and retribution, but to live just like Jesus as kingdom citizens. So what do we do? Well, Jesus goes on to say what we do. Positively, we show outrageous grace. This is what Jesus says. I'm sure you noted it. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. To be slapped on the cheek, it wasn't to do with the violence that you inflicted, but it was an insult. It's a bit like in the Western world today, if you throw shoes at people, it's a real insult. Well, to be slapped on the cheek is an insult. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't worry about that. Your identity is not wrapped up in what other people think of you. If they think of you like that, then let them think of you like that. Your identity is wrapped up in what your Father thinks of you in heaven. So turn the other cheek. You can afford to do that because you just fighting back, what good's that going to do? This is almost comical when you think about it. Most people in those days had two items of clothing, a shirt and a cloak. It was forbidden by law to take someone's cloak from them for more than 24 hours because they need it in those cold nights to keep warm. Unlike us with wardrobes full of clothes and central heating, the cloak was their central heating system. So although they could lose their cloak, if they owed you some money, you could take the cloak. You couldn't keep it for very long, you had to give it back. So that's the context. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, which was their right, hand over your coat as well. Now just think about that for a minute. What state are you in at that point? Are you paying attention this morning? You've got two items of clothing, shirt, coat. You've just given them both away. You're rather exposed. I'm sure Jesus is saying this as a kind of, almost like a hyperbole, a kind of exaggerated thing to make a point that he clearly wasn't, I think, expecting everyone to walk around naked, but he was saying that, just be generous. Fight with this strange weapon of love. If you're going to use a weapon, use God's weapon, love. When God looked at a world that was full of his enemies, he loved them and gave his son to them. When his son came to this world and looked from his cross at a whole load of enemies who just nailed him there, he said, Father, forgive them. How does God treat his enemies? He loves them. He risks everything on giving his best to them. Well, what if you throw it back in his face? That's what they did, but he did it anyway. Because you cannot change anybody through violence. You just store up more resentment for further violence at another point. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. You know, the imagery here is of the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem who apparently legally were allowed to ask you to carry their pack for 1 mile. Don't know why a Roman soldier can't carry his pack for a mile. All the Roman soldiers I've ever seen are quite big butch guys, so well, they couldn't do that. Anyway, they were legally allowed to ask you to carry their pack for 1 mile. Jesus said, well, if they do that, offer to carry it 2 miles. There's actually a little sting in that, because you were then forcing them to break the law. Because they weren't allowed to ask you to go 2 miles. And that's a hint to what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that you can't protest. He's not saying that you can't campaign. He's not saying that you cannot assert your opinion of what's right in a situation. He's not saying that you can't defend yourself. He's saying, show outrageous grace to the point of shaming your attackers. It's what Paul says in Romans 12. You know it off by heart, many of you, so forgive me. But he says this: never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't take matters into your own hands. You can be completely free from the need to put it all right. Let God do it. No, Paul says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. In much the same way that that Roman soldier who's now having to watch you carry his pack the second mile and is wondering quite if he's going to get into trouble for this, you know, you're kind of bringing him into some sort of conflict. He's beginning to wonder what on earth's going on here. Why is this person being so generous? You're forcing him to think about a different kingdom and a different way of life. Paul says, don't be overcome by evil. Don't give in to retaliation and revenge and violence. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's Paul's interpretation of exactly what Jesus is saying here. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Show outrageous grace. Some of you don't like the look of this, I can see it. But this is what Jesus says. This is the way of the people of the kingdom. And he goes on to make the point from a different direction. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. That must have been a sort of popular saying at the time of Jesus, because it doesn't actually say that in the Old Testament, but it's obviously the way that people have begun to interpret it. Love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Jesus said, you've heard that. It's obvious, it's logical. But I tell you, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In a parched agricultural economy like the Middle East, the sending of rain was a fantastic gift. And Jesus said, God sends his fantastic gifts on everyone alike. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus there gives us the only clue he gives us as to why we should live this way. He doesn't say that here's a shortcut to anything. He doesn't say that if you live like this, people will come to your church. He doesn't say if you live like this, people will like you. Far from it. They'll probably think you're weak and stupid in the way they did Jesus. But he said you should live like this because in this way you carry the family likeness. This is how your Father acts. This is how he treats people. He gives his best, his only son, for a world full of people that hate him. He gives his reign to people who don't deserve it, who think nothing of him. God gives life to people who don't even give him a second thought throughout the week. He's generous. So be like your dad, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Why would anyone want to know our Father in heaven? Because they see him. Where do they see him? They see him in the love that we show them. 1 John 4. No one has seen God, but when you love, he becomes clear to people. He becomes made known, manifest. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Live this way so that people will see there is a different way to live. I know so many lives that have been spoiled just by bitterness and anger and retribution and even violence, physical violence. And God says we need to put a full stop there. And the only way we'll do it is if we follow our Father in heaven and live life distinctly. The Christians for the first 300 years knew that. The first 300 years of the church, they wouldn't fight in the military. Because they knew that actually, by fighting in the military, they were just going to breed more violence. And that Jesus had told them they should love their enemies, and they couldn't look down the sights of their bow and arrow at another person and see there was an enemy anymore. Because if you look at another person who Jesus died for and you kill them, what's that saying about your view of them? So for 300 years they refused to fight in the military. And then in the beginning of the 4th century, a man called Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian. And suddenly at that point, the Roman state and the Roman church were kind of melded together. And Christians began to want to defend the state for the first time. Before that, they'd been nobodies. Christians were nobodies, living this strange life of enemy love. And suddenly, they were forced into this position of defending the empire and killing their enemies rather than loving them, rather than blessing them, rather than praying for them. This kingdom, Peter describes, Peter, Jesus' follower, he said, this community of people now living throughout the earth, right around the earth, Africa, South America, China, Thornbury, this community of the king, this is how you're to think of yourselves. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. You're not the same as everybody else. You're not just a citizen of the UK or wherever you're a citizen of. You've been called out of that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Dear friends, think of yourselves like this, Peter says, as foreigners and exiles. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That was Peter's advice. Again, I'm sure Jesus' words are echoing in his mind. In one sense, you don't belong here. Remember that? Who remembers Jim Reeves? Yeah, some of you remember Jim Reeves, the old country and western singer. Some of you are far too young, and some of you would never got into that anyway. But he used to sing that song, didn't he? This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I can do his voice, actually, now I've got a cold. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Saviour beckons me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's what Peter's talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. In one sense, we shouldn't feel at home here. Because we are a holy nation. We're God's special possession. We've been called out of the darkness of the way the world functions with all of its violence and retribution and anger and putting one another down. We've been called out of that darkness into light so that people actually will see something of our Father in heaven. And we live here like strangers, like exiles, like people that don't really belong. But we don't give up on the world. We love it. We bless it. We want people to see the good things that God wants for them through our lives. And maybe at the end of the week, where some of us might feel a bit bruised, some of us may feel elated at the events of this week, and some of us may feel very depressed at the events of this week. And you only have to look at the BBC News or the ITV News or read a newspaper and you'll see that our country is dividing at all sorts of levels. Young and old, the so-called masses and the classes, the urbanites and the ruralites. At every level, our country is being carved up at the moment. And people are arguing and getting angry and falling out. What a time for a nation of people to say, actually, whatever comes, we will be people of blessing, we'll be people of hope, we'll go the extra mile, we'll do the best we can for whatever situation emerges, whether we voted for it or not, whether we think it's the future or whether we think it's a disaster, we will enter into this fray with a completely different mindset. It's not our home, in one sense, but as long as this is the state that we live in, and I use that in both senses, the state and the state, capital S, small s, as long as that's the state that we live in, we will try and live such good lives here people will see our good deeds in the hope that they glorify God and find a different way. And whatever conflict comes, you may have an enemy, you may, as I've been speaking, had a particular face in your mind, somebody that you know makes life difficult for you. It may be a police person at work, it may be a family member, it may be that the whole EU thing, it may be other things that could easily cause division and the desire for revenge and retribution. And I want to say, let's hear the words of Jesus at this point. Let's choose to live distinctively. Let's choose to be people who return accusation with blessing, deprivation with blessing. Let's live as people of outrageous grace. The only way we can do that is to keep recalling the cross of Jesus. The place where the King of Glory died rather than defeat his enemies with force. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Only those who there in the cross of Jesus find faith can obey this command." Because here's our example. Here's our challenge. Absorbing evil rather than passing it on. It's the only way to go. We need God's help with this if we want to live like this. And so Mike's going to sing a song for us, which is inviting Jesus to give us power, to know his presence, to know his strength, as we try and take these words on board and wrestle with what they mean.
This is a new song to us this morning, but don't stand up at the moment. Just reflect on the words. The words are fantastic. Just asking Jesus to come and live in us. Asking, are we on our knees just before Jesus? So if there is anyone, you know, that we have got that sense of animosity to, we just want a new sort of sense of Jesus in our life. That's really what this is about, really a sung prayer. So please just look at the words. Please reflect on it and we'll just sing together.
Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing for you. To my knees, may I know Jesus more and more. Come live in me all my life and take over.
Stand up and just join me in singing that. Let's just make it our prayer together this morning.
Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing you. Hide me in your love, bring me to my knees. May I know Jesus. Come breathe in me. at your feet. Your love surrounds me, makes me complete. This is my desire, oh Lord. This is my desire. This is my desire, oh Lord. This is my desire. Presence, not rushing away, to cherish each moment. Here I would stand. This is my desire. All is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You think of people within, the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. The King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Weak and poor, and all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for the song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things. The heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
To a